Yeah, with everything that's going on, it just seems like, is anyone else just feeling tired? Tired of COVID, tired of the dark, tired of the stresses of talking with people and wondering, are you going to offend them if you're wearing a mask? Are you going to offend them if you're not wearing a mask? Are you going to expose yourself to something? Are you going to expose somebody else to something that you don't know you have? That stress added to all the other normal stresses just seems to be creating a depression of energy. And I notice that when I'm talking with people, when I'm listening to what they're telling me about their lives. You know, all of that together comes from the enemy, who comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And Jesus said that I have come to give them life. And not just life, but abundant life. And so the challenge for us as believers is, will we walk in the trust that Jesus can give us the energy we need from day to day, the peace that we need from day to day, the ability to answer questions that people ask in a way that glorifies Him? Last night, Darlene was looking for some information about Bob Saget and the things that he's been saying since prior to his death, leading up to it. And one she clicked on was actually a Ray Comfort video. And Ray was talking to someone who was an atheist, and not just an atheist, but an antagonistic, patronizing, condescending kind of atheist, very aggressive atheist. And, you know, he shows you what he's doing, and then he cuts away and comments on it a little bit, and then comes back and shows you more of what he's done. And one of the things that I appreciated about it was, he said, when somebody is in your face that way, you don't need to be offended and you don't need to be intimidated, because we have the truth on our side. And if we can learn how to ask questions, we can open them up to a point where either they will be open to the gospel, or they will come to a point of saying, I really don't want anything to know anything about this. But they will have been presented with the gospel because we trusted God enough to open our mouths and speak. We're coming into being a culture where that is more and more necessary, to be willing to speak. So that's kind of what this service is structured around today. Are you washed in the blood of Christ, who poured out His amazing grace upon us at the cross, and through whom our robes of unrighteousness can be exchanged for His robes of perfect righteousness? And as we contemplate what He has done, being overwhelmed by the wonder. We're also going to, for the scripture reading today, and I'm hoping to get all the way through the sermon, but when I chose the scripture reading for today, I kind of wrote that idea off. I want to read for you Psalm 107 and tell you a story that's linked to Psalm 107 and linked to the sermon. And Psalm 107 is a long psalm, so it's going to take us a little while to get through it. So, Father in heaven, as we come before You today, we ask that You would help us to, in the words of Your prophet Isaiah, as he spoke, as he was moved along by Your Spirit, said that if we would wait upon You, You would renew our strength. So, Lord, today we come to wait upon You. everything around us just seems to be pressing down on everybody and squeezing the energy out of us. Lord, it's good to know that if we wait upon you, the renewing of our energy is the exchanging of your strength for our strength. And that if we will walk in meekness before you and allow you to direct us where you want us to go, when you want us to go, what you want us to say, what you want us not to say, if we would be meek before you, with our strength exchanged for your strength, that what we have will be sufficient for today. And so, Lord, we wait upon you. We thank you for the blood that you shed that washed our sins away. We ask, Lord, that there would be somebody who is listening today, whether in the building or not, who, as they listen to your word, listen to the music, the truths that we sing and share, that their sin would be washed away. Lord, help us to worship you in a way that exalts your name and encourages the people around us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Turn with me to Psalm 107. Now I can fill in the last part of this slide. Psalm 107, page 592 in the Pew Bible. It's interesting. I was just talking with Darlene this morning. And during this past week, I could not get my voice down. It seemed like it was way up here the whole time. Today, I can't get it to go back up. So hopefully you can understand it. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say this: those he redeemed from the hand of the foe, those he gathered from the lands, from the east and from the west and the north and the south, let them say, the Lord is good, his love endures forever. Some wandered in desert wastelands, finding no way to a city where they could settle. They were hungry and thirsty, and their lives ebbed away. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them in a straight way to a city where they could settle. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and for his wonderful deeds for men, for he satisfies the thirsty and he fills the hungry with good things. Some sat in the darkness and the deepest gloom, prisoners suffering in iron chains. For they had rebelled against the words of God and despised the counsel of the Most High. So he subjected them to bitter labor. They stumbled and there was no one to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He brought them out of the darkness and the deepest gloom. He broke away their chains. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love, for his wonderful deeds for men, for he breaks down gates of bronze and cuts through bars of iron. Some became fools through their rebellious ways, and they suffered affliction because of their iniquities. They loathed all food. They drew near the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he saved them from their distress. He sent forth his word and healed them. He rescued them from the grave. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them sacrifice thanks offerings and tell of his works with the songs of joy. Others went out on the sea in ships. They were merchants on the mighty waters. They saw the works of the Lord, his wonderful deeds in the deep. For he spoke and stirred up the tempest that lifted high the waves. They mounted up to the heavens, and they went down to the depths. And in their peril, their courage melted away. They reeled and staggered like drunken men. They were at their wits' end. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm with a whisper. The waves of the sea were hushed. They were glad when it grew calm, and he guided them to their desired haven. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his unfailing love and his wonderful deeds for men. Let them exalt him in the assembly of the people and praise him in the council of the elders. He turned rivers into a desert, flowing springs into thirsty ground, such fruitful land into a salt waste because of the wickedness of those who lived there. He turned the desert into pools of water and the parched ground into flowing springs. There he brought the hungry to live, and they founded a city where they could settle. They sowed fields and planted vineyards that yielded a fruitful harvest. He blessed them, and their numbers greatly increased. He did not let their herds diminish. Then their numbers decreased, and they were humbled by oppression, calamity, and sorrow. He who pours contempt on nobles made them wander in a trackless waste. But he lifted the needy out of their affliction and increased their families like flocks. The upright see and they rejoice, but all the wicked shut their mouths. Whoever is wise, let him heed these things and consider the great love of the Lord. Father, we thank you for this testimony of your work, that you are able to humble the arrogant and bring down the wicked, but also that you answer the cries of those who are in distress, who recognize that they are poor and who turn to you for help. You hear their cries. You rescue them from their distress. You break down the gates of bronze and cut through the bars of iron and help them to walk in a straight way. Lord, let us be like those who call to you, not just when we are in distress, but all the time, every moment of every day. Help us to live in the awareness that our lives are dependent upon you, that you are our all and you are in all, and it is by your word that we live and move and have our being. Help us to be humble before you, not because you have humiliated us or humbled us, but because of our love and our gratefulness for that which you've done for us. Help us to humble ourselves before you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last week we started what I had intended to be a 2-Sunday series. I think it's going to develop into 3, just because there's so much scripture that I want to share with us today. I don't think we can get through it all in 2 hours and 20 minutes that are left to us here. We started with looking at this idea that men love darkness rather than light, as Jesus told Nicodemus in the garden. That we already stand condemned because we love darkness rather than light. So Somebody has said it recently that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. And because we are sinners, we love darkness rather than light. And so all throughout history, as we looked at last week in just a very, very, very scratch the surface kind of a thing, kind of rub the surface a little bit, not even scratch it, of the idea that for all of history, men have been trying to cast off the restraint of God. God is light. And in Him there is no darkness at all. And because of that, we fear darkness. It's like in the morning when you wake up and it's dark and you walk into the bathroom and you flip on the light and you say, oh, that was a big mistake. Because we are not suited as sinners to dwell in light. And so as light comes, we do everything we can to escape the light. Was it John L. that went to South Carolina with Liz? And they got to the house where Liz was going to be living. John L. went with her to help her move and be a companion across the United States. And they got to the house and flipped on the light switch and they heard and thousands of cockroaches all fled the floor. And thousands more were left on the floor dead. Cockroaches act like we are when light appears. We want to get out of it. We were created for fellowship with Him who is light. But we couldn't even when they were in a perfect moral state. We couldn't resist that question, did God really say? The form of the temptation that took us down was, did God truly say? The function of that temptation was to create desire and doubt. The fallout of that was to fall under the curse, to experience shame, to experience death, and to experience the broken fellowship that when Jesus came walking into the garden, they hid. Parents, think what it would be like to come home. You've been away for a little while. You've been away for a couple of weeks. And you walk into the home and your children hide because they don't want to see you. Or your spouse hides because she doesn't want to see you. And the fellowship is broken. And restoring that fellowship takes an act of will. And in our case, God was the one who said, while you are still sinners, while you are living in a hatred of me, I will send my Son to die for you. And while you are in an unrighteous state and unable to stand my presence, I will take your unrighteousness off of you and put Jesus' righteousness on you, and you will be equipped to stand in my presence. And not only will you be equipped to stand in my presence, you will be invited to come into my presence because I myself will be dwelling in you as a temple of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to come into fellowship with me boldly. As a child who is in right relationship. Not fearing where you've been. The future of that temptation was to have separation from God. For some it will be eternal because they will not want it. As somebody said a long time ago, there's ultimately one question one statement that will be made. The statement will either be made from God to the sinner saying, thy will be done. You did not want to be with me when you were in the first life. Now, in eternal death, you will not be with me. Thy will be done. Or we will say to Jesus, "I will be done." And he will say, "Come into the place that I've prepared for you." And even though darkness increased, God's grace increased too. And righteousness has been preached throughout all of history. Noah was called a preacher of righteousness. And he was so successful, he had, out of billions of people, no converts. Isn't that a scary thought? Paul said, "Before the law, I didn't know I was sinning. When the law came in, I couldn't stop sinning." God gave, he gave them the law and said, "This is what it takes." And nobody could live up to it. In the giving of the law, he also gave a substitute as a picture, as a type of what was to come. And that substitute would be, the ultimate one would be in Jesus. And as we saw last week, the disciples grieved when Jesus died on the cross. But the world rejoiced. Substitute was given. He bore God's wrath. And everybody said, "Finally, we can do what we want." In that video that I referenced earlier, one of the questions that progressions that he started to ask was, he started to take it from an intellectual idea of, is there a God, to a moral idea. Is the reason that you reject the existence of God because of your moral situation, because of your sinfulness? And one lady, she just didn't want to talk about it. One guy, the atheist guy that was so antagonistic, he just kind of got in your face. Have you ever told a lie? No. Have you ever stolen anything? No. Well, now I know you're lying because I know you've stolen something. And the guy just would not admit to being anything other than morally pure. Have you ever looked lustfully on a woman? God says that's committing adultery in your heart. Oh, yeah, thousands of times. All the time. Did you engage in sexual intercourse before marriage? Oh, yeah, lots and lots of times, with a badge of honor. And after marriage, too. In other words, he's having affairs after marriage while being a freelancer before marriage. But I'm fine. Good. The world rejoiced. It has been trying from the beginning of history to say all that is good is really bad. And all that we want to do in the face of God that we know is wicked is really the good thing. And we will do it until our conscience no longer complains. God calls that having your consciences seared as with a hot iron. But you no longer feel anything because the scar tissue is so thick you can't feel anything. You're continually casting off restraint and trying to silence the gospel. Why is it, I love the answer Leonard Nimoy gave to the question of, why is it that you believe there is a God? He said, the Jews. Satan and the world have been trying to destroy them since Abraham. And yet they continue. They have tried to silence the preaching of the gospel since the beginning. By, in the words of the psychiatrist about 25, 30 years ago, if we could figure out a way to help people get over the guilty feelings, we would deal with 85 to 95% of mental illness. So in other words, the way that we get over sin and the guilt that it causes is we just say it doesn't exist. I believe that is what's behind what we talked about last week of this new law in Canada that also exists in over 20 states, and I think it's over 50 municipalities in the United States, that you cannot convert somebody away from the LGBTQ, no, LGBT S plus Q plus, I think it is now. And it's somewhere I've seen 82 letters off to the end of it. Cannot convert somebody from that lifestyle. Because you think it's sin, we declare legally that it is not. How dare you try? The world is working to declare us this thing. And I think the reason that this thing, why haven't they said, we declare that there is now no such thing as first-degree murder. We declare that there is now no such thing as genocide. We declare that there is now no such thing as theft. Well, my son Josh over in Pasco is just telling me, there's a guy who walks into Cabela's and walks out with his arms loaded with stuff without paying for it, and nobody stops him, not the store clerks, not even the police. And not only that, he walks into a heavy equipment yard and drives heavy equipment out to his house, and nobody stops him and arrests him. What? Can you imagine that? The 3-mile-an-hour car chase? He's driving along and he turns around and looks at you and says, waves at you and turns back around and just keeps going along at 3 miles an hour. We haven't officially, as a country, as Canada has, declared anything like that to be legal. Why is it that we declare you can't convert somebody from these things? And it's because over and over again in the Old Testament, I think, and in the New Testament, the Bible says these things are an abomination to God. And these things are the things that declare, according to Romans 1, that you have gone past the bottom of God's judgment and now you are of a depraved mind. And that depraved mind, depraved is insane. To think you're, to be a man and think you're a woman. To be a woman and think you're a man. To be a man or a woman and think you're both. To be a man or a woman and think that you were created to mate with animals. God says it pollutes the land. Abomination. And the biggest thing that the world can do to get back at God and show that we are our own God is to say, blank, blank, in your face, we are declaring black to be white to be black, good to be bad to be good, wickedness to be righteousness to be wickedness. So there. Home two, God says, he sits on the throne and laughs. You think that you are so powerful? Watch on YouTube sometime, big waves. And watch as you know, in Psalm 107, it talked about being out on the sea and the waves coming up like mountains that you go up to the heights and down to the depths, and you see some of these things and you think, man, an oil tanker. Or a coal carrier on the Great Lakes. You think of these things and think, man, how can water move these huge, heavy things? And then you see a wave hit the front of the ship, and the wave flows all the way over and goes over the superstructure and off the back end. And the ship gets to vertical, and then it gets to vertical again. Whereas we really have no power against it. The things of nature, let alone the power of God. And we dare shake our fist at God and say, blank, blank. The amazing thing about this is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he's given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has called us to be his ambassadors, preaching this gospel of reconciliation to the world around us. Not reconciliation between us-ins and them-ins, but reconciliation between all of the us-ins and him-ins. Penn Jillette of the magic duo Penn and Teller is a famous atheist. And he made a statement about Christians. He said, if you truly believe that there is a God in heaven and that there is a standard of righteousness, and that if you don't meet that standard of righteousness, you are going to spend eternity suffering in hell, how can you hate me so much that you would not tell me about it and warn me and tell me how to escape it? And he is such an intimidating presence. I think he's 6'8". He's big. And he's such an intimidating, arrogant, outgoing, outspoken, strong-willed man that people shrink before him if he wants them to. But somebody went up and shared the gospel with him. And he testified later, there is one Christian that I know who truly loves me because he warned me. To my knowledge, he has not become a Christian. To my knowledge, he's still an atheist. But he has been told. You know, that's something that the gospel does. It doesn't always convert everybody we preach to. Sometimes what happens is they go, or ironically, sometimes they go, oh, there's like the woman at the well, give me this water to drink. We've been commissioned to be ambassadors. Let's look at these first two scriptures. Well, actually, I'm going to skip ahead a little bit because we've covered this. God has always warned of sin and judgment. With Cain, remember, he said, why is your face downcast? You brought me an offering of vegetables, but what I require is an offering of meat, blood. The vegetables are good, but that's not what this offering is for. This offering is for sin and guilt. And you are offering me the works of your hands, and that's not sufficient. Why is your face downcast? If you do right, will you not be acceptable? But even now, sin is crouching at your door, and I love that picture. It's crouching at your door, waiting for you to just crack that door open so it can pass. But he went out and killed his brother anyway. Did I just lose there? He warned the... Darlene told me this is a $10 word here. Pre-diluvian world, it used to be called a quarter word or a 50-cent word. Now it's a $10 word because of inflation. The pre-diluvian world, God told them, my spirit is no longer going to strive. Your time will be 120 years. It's unusual for somebody to live to be 110 years old, let alone 120. But that's the limit he set on it. Sometimes we interpret that to mean that it took Noah 120 years to build the ark. It may have. The greater meaning, though, is he put a limit on the length of our lives. No longer is there that hundreds of years of lifetime to be able to think of more and more creative and destructive ways to express your wickedness. And he warned them, I'm going to wipe the earth clean. How many people joined Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives on the ark? Zero. Out of easily, we figure if the birth rate was the same or even a little bit slower than the birth rate in the world today, that there would have been at least 2 to 3 billion people on the earth at that time. How many were on the ark with them? Sodom and Gomorrah. The New Testament tells us that Lot was distressed by all that was going on. He moved close, and then he moved in, and then he became one of the men who sit in the gate. In the gates of the old city, the gate was not just a door. It was a citadel with lots of rooms in it, and it was the place where the elders of the city would meet with businessmen and elders outside the city. You had to get permission from those people to come into the gate, into the city to sell anything. You had to negotiate how, you know, we've got a disagreement between this person on the outside and this person on the inside. That was where judgment took place. That was where the people were who guarded the health of the city by saying, you can't come in. You can come in, but not you. And he had worked his way into a position of being in the gate when the angels showed up. And if you remember the story right, he says to the angel, he says, don't stay out here. Come to my house. And they say, no, we'll just stay in the square. No, you need to, it's not safe. Come to my house. And so they did. And that night, depending on your version of the Bible, it says either the great from all the men, from the great to the small, or from the rich to the poor, or from the old to the young. All three of those meanings are contained in the words in the Hebrew, in that it included the judges and the leaders down to the teenagers who had no standing in the community yet. All of those levels were represented, and I believe they were all there wanting to rape those two angels. I said, man, don't, this is a wicked thing. Don't do this. And you see his grief against that. Then you have that bizarre twist, offering his daughters. I cannot imagine. I've heard it postulated that in his mind and understanding of God's character, the rape and killing of his daughters would bring less judgment on his house than allowing the sodomites to attack the men who were under his protection. I don't know. The Bible doesn't make that clear to us. But whatever was going on, he was greatly distressed. And God was warning. The angels, remember Abraham arguing with God before. May I be so bold to ask, if there are 50 righteous men in the city, would you spare the city? Yes, for 50 righteous men, I would spare the city. There aren't 50 righteous men, I know that. But Lord, could I be so bold as to ask again, if there were 40 righteous, 45 I think it goes, and then 40, and then it gets down to 10, and God says, if there were 10 righteous men in the city, I would spare it. For the sake of 10 righteous men, he would spare Sodom and Gomorrah. There were none. And when Lot even tried to warn his future sons-in-law, this city is about to be destroyed. Come on and escape with us. They laughed at him. You're joking. What could destroy us? Well, just a few years earlier, if you remember, four kings from the north had come down and conquered the five kings of the Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities on the plain and taken them all captive. And it was Abraham who had come with his servants and conquered them back and brought them back to their land. And their response, what could happen to us? We don't have anything to fear. God always warns. As I was listening to John MacArthur preach last week, I ended up listening to the sermon a couple of times this week. I'll probably listen to it several more times. In Leviticus 18 and 19, you have every part of homosexual sin discussed. And each time it comes up, it's an abomination. And people say, well, what about all the other stuff? Well, all the other stuff is there too. fornication, the adultery, the rape, the murder, the stealing, all the other stuff is there too. But it's about the homosexual sin that God says this is an abomination to the Lord. Look in Isaiah 3 with me for a moment. There we go. God is speaking through Isaiah, warning of what is going to come to the nation of Israel, to the city of Jerusalem and Judah. And he says, you know, your supply and your support is going to stop. Your food production is going to stop. Your water is going to become less and less. Your mighty men are going to disappear. Your judges and your prophets and the diviners, in other words, the wise men among you and the elders, the captain, even down to the captains of 50, the counselors, the experts, skilled artisans, the skillful enchanter, the singer of songs, I will make mere lads their princes. I'm going to make people who have no experience your princes. I'm going to take away your entire supply, your entire leadership structure. And the people, verse 5, will be oppressed, each one by another, each one by his neighbor. Doesn't that feel like what's going on today? Oh. Youth will storm against the elder. That happens in every generation. But that's a sign of this judgment. The inferior will fight against the honorable. That's what we're seeing today. Anything that's honorable is being torn down and attacked and canceled, I think is the term we're using nowadays. When a man lays hold of his brother in his father's house saying, you have a cloak, you be our king. Isn't that the level of ridiculousness of that? You have a nice coat. That would look good on a king. Why don't you be our king? I have a mechanic friend who, when I would take my car in, he would say, John, I've got this car for sale over here. You'd look really good in it. I can't afford that car. It's like here, he's saying, you have a cloak. You be the king. I don't want to be the king of ruins. Look in that next phrase there. You have a cloak. You be the ruler. And these ruins will be your charge. And he will protest, I will not be your healer, for in my house there's neither bread nor cloak. You should not appoint me ruler of this people. Jerusalem has stumbled. Judah has fallen because their words against God and their actions against God. Their rebellion against his presence. Okay for you Christians to exercise your Christianity as long as it stays in your sanctuary. Don't bring it out into the marketplace. Don't bring it out into the community. Dare not bring it out into the government. Their rebellion against even the presence of God. Stay away from us. I remember walking, or Judy telling me when she was working as the woman who takes the records at the hospital when you come in and you have to register. She was the registrar. And they had a guy that they brought in handcuffs, and it took four policemen to get him into the room to be treated. She had to go down and said to her partner at the other desk, can you go do this one? Oh, no, I'm going on break. She went down there, and she could hear, she said, as she walked up to the door, she could hear just a blue streak coming out that door, just cursing and angry and vitriol. And she stepped into the door, and the guy is on the emergency table with his back to her. He stopped speaking, turned around and looked at her and said, oh, I'm sorry, and quit cursing and quit fighting against the restraints. And she said, wasn't that just the strangest thing? I said, Judy, you know what that was? That was the Holy Spirit in you that man sensed as you walked into that room. And he came under conviction of sin and righteousness and judgment when the Holy Spirit came into his presence. That's what the world is fighting against. They don't even want Christians to be around. because of their speech and their actions and their rebellion against God's glorious presence. And then he's going to define some of their actions. The expression of their faces bears witness against them, and they display their sin like Sodom. Just in your face, sexual immorality. They don't even conceal it. You know, it used to be, they would hide it. As it grew, there came to be places with them. But it used to be, it was hidden away. And then at least it was hidden by cover of darkness. Now it is just in your face. In the commercials, it's in the TV shows, it's in the movies, it's in the magazines, it's in on the radio, it's on the TV, it's everywhere. They don't even conceal it. Woe to them, for they have brought evil on themselves. That's the judgment. But then he says, say to the righteous, oh good. Oh good, he hasn't forgotten about the righteous here. Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions. But say to the wicked, it will go badly with them, for what he deserves will be done to him. What a horrible, horrible judgment. What he deserves will be done to him. All of us deserve far, far worse than we see now. It's just because, as Peter says, just because the judgment isn't coming does not mean it. Just because the judgment isn't happening now does not mean it isn't coming. And that was this atheist's charge against Ray Comfort was, if God is God, why doesn't he just go and make everything good? And Ray tried to answer, but he would not listen. What he deserves will be done to him. Oh, my people, their oppressors are children. Women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who guide you astray and confuse the directions of your path. The Lord arises to contend and stands to judge the people. He enters into judgment with the elders and the princes of his people. And it goes on and he expresses, yes, I will come back. And when I do, for the wicked, it's going to be bad. For the righteous, it's going to be wonderful. In Romans 1, we see the process of God's judgment upon a nation of he allows it to deteriorate into sexual sin, and then that's not enough. They continue in their suppression of the truth and the knowledge of God, and they continue with their fist in his face. And so he lets them go into homosexual sin and all of the stuff that's associated with it. I was surprised to realize that even transgenderism and transvestism and all of those things are in those Leviticus passages. People say, why can't a woman wear jeans? That's not what it's saying. When a woman desires to be like a man and presents herself like a man, or a man desires to be like a woman and presents himself as a woman, that's what he's referring to when he talks about a man wearing woman's clothes and a woman wearing man's clothes. Is this judgment that's coming upon the nation? They will descend into sexual sin. They will descend further into homosexual sin and everything that's associated with that. And then they will descend to the point where they will have a depraved mind. And when we hear that going on today, I think, you're making this mandate. What sense is there in that? In New York alone, 10,000 healthcare workers have quit because of the mandate. In one state, 10,000. And then they have the audacity to say, oh, our hospitals are filled to capacity as if they are overflowing. It's not that they're overflowing. It's that they don't have people to take care of them. John L. was just telling me yesterday, I think it was, that there are places where, especially in the East and the other side of the Mississippi, where nurses are being asked in ICUs to care for 5 or 6 patients at a time, and sometimes they can't even get to the patient until they've been 4 hours into their shift. In the state of Washington, we have laws that say you can't have more than 2 people that you care for. And for the most part, they said they follow that. So that the limit is, you may have 14 rooms in your hospital, but if you've only got 3 staff, you can only have 6 patients. And people, they make the rules that, well, you need to wear a mask this long. Well, no, you need to wear it this long. You need to. And what we're seeing is that nobody can make up their mind with wisdom. And it's going further than just that. It's moving into every area of government. It's interesting. You have to have an ID in New York City to get into a restaurant, the ID that says, I've been vaccinated. But you don't have to have an ID to cast a vote. It doesn't make sense. Be consistent somewhere. And that's what that depraved mind is talking about. It's when you lose the ability to think consistently and think logically and think through what you're saying to its outcome at some point later. That's where we are. That's where Israel is, or Judah is, when Isaiah 3 is spoken against them. I'm going to stop with this. Y'all want to be here all day? Man, I don't want to stop on the downer side. Let's go to 1 Corinthians for just a moment. I'm going to alter my order here. Down to chapter 6. Down to verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And like the man on that video last night, I'm not unrighteous. So Paul goes on and says, well, here's some of the signs of unrighteousness. Fornicators, you said thousands, lots, many, idolaters, you worship what you think of as that little tiny compressed thing that went bang and became all of this universe. That's the foundation of your faith. Nor adulterers. I had many women before marriage, and I had many women after marriage. And then these two words, effeminate and homosexual. The effeminate is the passive one who offers himself or herself to homosexual sin. The homosexual is the active one who acts as the dominant person in that relationship. Both sides. Nor thieves. Nor the covetous, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers or the slanderers, nor the swindlers. None of them will inherit the kingdom of God, and such were some of you. That's what you used to be. That's what you were. You were, of all of those categories. But when you came to Jesus, he changed you. You were entered from, in Ephesians, the words of Ephesians, from darkness into light. You were changed from being by nature children of wrath to being by nature children of God. You were changed from being a foreigner and an alien to being a member of God's own household. You were changed from being a temple of the devil to being a temple of the living God. You were changed. Such were some of you. You were washed. Later, he tells us what he's referring to there when he says, being washed with the water of the Word. The Word of God comes in, and it's living, and it's active, and it's able to divide and show, yes, you are a sinner. You are coming under judgment. You're living under judgment now, and you're coming under a final judgment soon. But you were washed. And interestingly, that word, particular word here, is a compound word, and it means washed thoroughly. And the more research I did on it, I also found it means washed to the point of moral purity. It's not just that your skin is washed. It's not just that your body is washed. It's being washed to the point where your morality is changed and transformed. What a powerful word. And you were sanctified. You were set apart from that which had bound you. You were inside those gates of bronze and held by the bars of iron, and you were being led in a crooked way. But you have been taken from that and set apart from that to God. Set apart from it, sanctified from those things that you were to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you were justified. When you were over here being bound, you were rightly under the judgment of God. That God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them, but taking them and nailing them to the cross so that you might be like the thief on the cross of Jesus. Please take me into your kingdom. Jesus said, it's coming today. I don't think that the thief understood the full impact of that word. It's coming today. Today you will be with me in paradise. Because hanging on the cross in the first couple of hours, he knows it's going to be anywhere from 3 to 5 days hanging on that thing before he dies. And Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And a couple hours later, the soldiers came and broke his legs so that he could die quickly. Just take a few minutes at that point. Came to Jesus, and they were going to break his legs, but they recognized these guys are executioners. They are professional executioners who deal with death regularly, and people say, oh, they were just fooled. No, they weren't fooled. They knew what death looks like. And just to make sure, they skewer him with a spear. Yep. No doubt. And the thief on the cross was with Jesus in paradise that day. And God says, you know, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead. And God says that that same dunamis power, it's where we get the word dynamite, that dynamic, explosive, uncontainable power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that is at work in the lives of those who believe. Yeah. You know, if we were in a southern church, there'd be an amen corner right here. And they'd be going, amen! And if I was struggling at this point, there'd be one little old lady there who would say, Lord, help that preacher! Oh my goodness. This story, I'll close with the story. What's his name? I think I wrote it down here. Robert Lagerstrom, leader of the gay pride parade in Hollywood, found out he was dying of AIDS, asked his Hollywood and LGBTQ friends, where can I go to hear a word of hope? And they said, you need to go to Grace Community Church. And so he said, I'm going to go do that. He sat back in the back by the sound table. John MacArthur read Psalm 107, the same one we read today. And I'm trying to relate this as closely to John MacArthur's telling of it as I can. And he said, when he got to the place where the Lord will lead you in a straight way, that's what I need. And that the Lord would break the bars of bronze, or the gates of bronze and the bars of iron. He said, I can have freedom. And then he said, and you kept talking. And then you prayed. And then people came and sang. And he said, and you prayed some more and you preached and you talked. And finally it got to the point where everything was over. And he said, he flew up to the front. He said, I'm ready to go into the counseling room. And he gave his heart to the Lord. I believe he was converted right there when he rejoiced at the Lord saying, I will lead you in a straight way. He believed. And he cemented his faith with the counselors. You know, it's interesting. He only had a few months to live from what the doctors had said, but he lived along the parade route for the gay parade, the pride parade. And so he got a stack of Bibles. And he started inviting people in, and they said, oh, Robert Lagerstrom. You know, I'm stretching a little bit now from what John MacArthur said. He was well known, very popular, a leader. And so people said, oh, yeah, I'll come in. Wow, I get to go into Robert Lagerstrom's house. This is something to tell my kids about. Did you know that God can save you from your sin? What? And he started leading people to the Lord and died a few months later. God's power is sufficient to transform even the one that we look at and say, God, do something about that guy. He really deserves the worst. God can take that one too and transform him, and it takes just as great a transformation for that person as it did for you and for me. No difference. We sin because we are sinners. Such were some of you. That God reconciled you to himself through Jesus Christ and has given to you the ministry of reconciliation, that we might go out to those around us and preach the gospel to them. That's what Paul was asking the Ephesians when he said, and pray for me also that I may boldly proclaim the gospel when I have opportunity. Father in heaven, let that be true of us. When the world tries to say you can no longer preach the gospel, Lord, I pray that you would bring more opportunities to preach the gospel into our lives. And that we would get to participate in your work, knowing that it is you who works in us both to want to do it and to be able to do it. In Jesus' name I ask. Amen. The wonderful thing about how God works in our life, there is this moment where justification is declared. You are righteous. And as God looks back at it, he says, you have been sanctified from that moment. You have been sanctified. You have been set apart to him. That's a declaration that is a judicial term that says innocent. Because the judge himself, remember, who is the judge himself? Jesus. The Father has given all judgment into my hand. The judge himself pronounced the sentence as first as guilty, came down from the bench, down the stairs to us, and offered himself in our place. So God can say, innocent. and we were sanctified at that moment. But the Bible also talks about us pursuing our sanctification. And some people get confused by that of, I thought we were sanctified when we were justified. Well, you were, but it's two different things. And there is the sanctification that you are declared to belong to God, but then there is also the ongoing sanctification of laying aside the sin that so easily entangles. Pursuing righteousness. Recognizing that I don't naturally desire the things of God, and so as a dearly loved child, I'm going to look to the Father to find out what is it that pleases you, and I want to learn to do those things that please you. And that's that process of sanctification. And then there is another part to it, the glorification, in which we are finally sanctified. The time when we don't know what we will be like when we meet Jesus, but we do know this, we will be like Him because we will see Him as He is. And as He has been glorified, we too will be glorified. And this mortal flesh will be put off and it will be replaced with immortality. Mortal life will give way to that which is truly life. What a glory! What a glory to look forward to. And so, those who are bound in any kind of sin, whether it is declared as an abomination to the Lord or not, any kind of sin separates us from Him, and we are sanctified to sin. We are bound in the sin. We are slaves of the sin. But God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, and He can take us from that and break those chains, free us, the glorification. He doesn't stop at justification. He doesn't stop at sanctification. And He doesn't even stop at glorification. Then we get to spend the rest of eternity learning about Him. Can't find it? Father, we're grateful. We are so grateful that the gospel is a message of transformation. Let us be cooperative with your Spirit. Let us abide in the vine. What a great reminder that apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And so, Lord, help us to abide in you. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. And Lord, we also ask your blessing upon the breaking of bread together today. Let our fellowship be sweet. Let it be a blessing to each other. And most of all, let it be a blessing and an honor to you. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.